magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, February 23rd, 2018. The question that just came to my mind, Jason, was, why are we here? Well, we're here to share the good news message of Jesus. We're here to continue with our study in Exodus. We're here because God has a calling on our lives to be a part of this radio ministry, and we pray we're here to bless you in unique and different ways as we read Scripture, as we divide it and talk about it and share it. We all find points of application. So this isn't only just for you. This is for Jason and I as we get together and talk about Scripture and talk about life and talk about points of application. That's what I love when we read God's Word, that we can say, Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds. Help us take this story, this narrative, this biblical event that took place, this historical fact that there were people that were in this Exodus that played a role in God's redemptive plan, that personalized it in such a way that you and I can find and draw points of application, but it also points to the Savior, and Moses has been called to do some very unique things, as we all are called to serve the King. And so I'll begin at the very end of chapter 6 of Exodus, and then we'll talk a little about chapter 7. But it begins with, "Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?'" Dun, 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 dun.
You know, it's so interesting that when you listen to that interaction there in Exodus chapter 6 and beginning in 28, you would say that Moses just isn't confident. You know, Moses is like, "Why have faltering lips?" Some translations say he has uncircumcised lips. And you would go, "Well, you know, Moses, just get some confidence. Just buck up, man. You can do it." You know, but it really, that's not the issue. We have to go beyond that, because everything, when it comes to the Lord and how we act in light of what the Lord calls us to do and where the Lord calls us to be in that, is always a heart issue. You know, because does our heart beat for the Lord? Is our heart in tune with the Lord? Or are we out of tune because we're trying to play our own song? We're trying to do our own rhythm. You know, I don't have it on today, but I bought a number of months ago one of these Fitbit things, like I put on, and it tracks my heart rate, and it tells me how I sleep, and it tells me all kinds of things. I wish it would tell me when to charge it, because it doesn't always do that, and then I don't end up not wearing it because I don't do that. But I bought it because in my family, historically, we don't have good hearts, I guess. You know, I found out that my father died, my biological father, who I didn't know very well, he died at a younger age because of a heart attack. I know my grandfather, he lived very long, but he died of a heart attack. And so I'm like, well, maybe I should track my heart and see what's going on. But I also think that the Bible commands us, the Bible implores us to check our hearts often. And not simply from, you know, a heart attack, but from a hardening of the heart. And so one of the questions that I love to ask people is, you know, how do you love others? And do you love others? I mean, are you open and receptive to other people, to hear their hearts, to listen to them? Do you find joy in following God where he calls you to go? I mean, are you tender? Are you listening for God right now? Or do you tend to be critical and stubborn, not desiring to listen to the Lord, and kind of trading every one of his leadings for a divine debate? How many of you have felt the Lord nudge you to do something or go a direction, and you kind of pretend as though you're praying, but what you're really doing is having a debate with God? And is your relationship with the Lord meaningful, or is it mechanical? Are people just that, other people? Or do you truly love others? Because if you fall in the second category that I talked about just now, chances are is that you're having a hardening of the heart issue. That's the issue. Your heart is hardening. Now, what's unfortunate is that if you have a Fitbit, it's not going to tell you that. But when you read the Word is going to tell you that. The Spirit is going to tell you that. And that's what we're going to see over the next number of weeks, or, you know, maybe even months, the way we work here, is as we read this text now in the Exodus, we're going to find out that in some really spectacular ways, God is going to show up. But in every one of the instances, it's going to cause Pharaoh what he treasures most. It's going to show him and us that he has a hardening of the heart. He's going to have a death of the firstborn son. By the way, if that's a spoiler alert for you, then we already know we have a problem with God's Word. You haven't read it. You know, the flannel graph in Sunday school absolutely failed you. The firstborn son does die because Pharaoh refuses what God is calling Pharaoh to do. And what we're really going to see over the next weeks or months as we look at these texts in the Exodus and latter chapters of 6 and 7 and all of this, is we're going to see what a hard heart looks like when it refuses God. And we're going to see what a heart looks like when it is apart from God. And why is that so dangerous? Why is a heart apart from God so dangerous? Because it keeps you from seeing God. It keeps you from serving God. It keeps you from wanting to be in His presence. Now, when I say heart, most people immediately and often think of this organ in your body that pumps blood, you know, boom, 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 boom. Or we think of emotional kinds of things because we just did Valentine's Day, yeah, right? And so we think of big red boxes filled with all kinds of chocolates, some of them very gross. We have a game in our house where it's like, it's Russian roulette, but it's with the box. We spin the Valentine's box, and then you pick the chocolate, and who gets the one that has like the... There's one that I swear it has toothpaste in the middle. But, oh, what an aside. But really, I mean, we oftentimes think of the heart like the organ, or we think of the heart like emotionalism, like Valentine's Day. But the biblical view of the heart is that it's the center seat of who you are. It's what you value. It's what you long for. It's what you desire. That's why the Bible tells us, like in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, to keep your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart, because from it flows the springs of life. And so what your heart hopes for, what your heart longs for, what your heart values is really who you are. It says a lot about who you are. And this is important for us, because so often what we want to do is we want to change all the external things in our life. We want to change our jobs, our relationships, our situations, our geography, our address. We want to change all our circumstances, hoping that somehow that will change us. Well, you know, if I just get a new job, I'll be a happier person. No, if you can't be a happy person in the job that you have, there's no new job that's going to make you a happy person. Well, I'll just be happy when I get that one house. No, you'll still be miserable like you've been in the house that you have, because you're miserable. You're a miserable person. No new house is going to make you happy.
We're not talking about any of you, of
yeah,
course,
none of you, though. But I mean, really, yeah, nothing new that you get is going to make you happy. If you change an external thing in your life, it's not going to make you happy.
Or maybe temporarily or short-term,
oh,
just
sure,
overnight. You're,
yeah,
like, oh, I'm so happy in this new home.
Oh,
yes,
yeah,
we'd grant you that. But
look, everybody's happy about the new car till they have to pay the first car note.
Yeah, yeah.
And then they're like, oh, gosh, yeah, did I make a bad decision here?
Right.
But, I mean, just think about this. How many people have been in relationships that were not good relationships, yeah, got out of those relationships, got a new relationship, and then said, this relationship feels a lot like the last,
yeah,
one? You know, it reminds me of the old story about the guy who came up to, there was a guest speaker at a church, and he was a really great speaker. And so afterwards, there was a line of people to talk to him. And this man came up, and the man began to say, you know, well, you know, I went to this church and there was a problem here, and I went to this church and there was a problem here, and I went to this church and there was a problem here, and I went to this church and there was a problem here. And what is your advice? And the pastor just looked at him gently in the eyes, and he said, my friend, the only common denominator in that equation is you.
Yes.
And that is so true. If you're finding yourself in all kinds of situations coming against the same problem, the problem may be your heart. And I say that gently and lovingly, but I also say it firmly, because we have to address our hearts, because everything about us says, if I could just change my circumstances, I can change. And the problem is, you can change your circumstances, and for a season, it may appear as though you've changed, but the same kind of thing that you experienced originally, you will experience again, because it's your heart. So the only thing that external change does is that it really reveals our hearts. It reveals what's going on inside of our hearts. But it can't change our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
It changes your job, it changes your cities, changes your relationships. But the one constant, like that pastor said, is going to be you. And so, listen, we start the battle on the wrong foot. We often start the battle out here, externally. And what we really need to do is we need to start the battle in our hearts, and we need to start the battle with God. That's why the Bible says so often that God fights for us. And listen, there's nobody who fights harder for your heart than God. You don't even fight that hard for your own heart. And so, like, when you're talking about something winning your heart, God is fighting so fiercely to win your heart, it's crazy, that he sacrificed his only begotten son in order to do it. And so, listen, if we want to see change, really meaningful change, outside, we have to start on the inside. Because the battle for the heart is the only path towards real, sustainable, inside-outside heart change. Mm-hmm. And so this is why the Bible consistently says that God's after your heart, that he's concerned about your heart, that he looks to the heart. Jesus knowing what was in their heart. The Bible is always about the heart. Because it knows that our longings, our desires, and everything must be shaped by what is going on in our hearts. And that's because Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I love that Jeremiah asks a question because the only person who understands it is God. The only person who understands how selfish I am is God. The only person who understands how frustrating I can be on a heart level is God. You know, because we're pretty good at hiding some of that, aren't we, friends? But God understands it. And this verse is really, Jeremiah is trying to say, the center of you is really self-centered. And what God would love to do is to take that which is self-centered and make it God-centered. To take that which is seeking some sort of temporary desire or temporary change and create true change, eternal change, forever kind of change. And that's what God wants for us. And listen, God doesn't want to be God over part of your life, part of your heart. He wants to be God of your whole heart, of your whole life. He wants to govern over all that. The Bible says that everything flows from that heart. And so all of your life is impacted by that. I told my son this verse the other day, Proverbs 23 and 26. And it says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And I said, this is what the Lord wants for you, Jacob. He wants you to give him your heart and let your eyes observe his ways. And we were really talking about it from the standpoint that my son has accepted, 2 years ago, he accepted Christ as his Savior. But he has routinely told me, Dad, it's really hard to keep my eyes on God because, you know, I got my iPad and I got movies to watch and I got Legos I play with and I got all this stuff and everything else wants to grab a hold of my heart. And I said, son, you gave your heart to the Lord. Now your eyes are not observing his ways. That's what you need. Your eyes need to observe his ways, to keep upon his ways. And so not only does God want to give...
You didn't tell him it's only going to get harder and harder.
Well, yeah.
There's more distractions.
As, you know. I said, gosh, you're distracted. You don't even have any money. You don't even have any means.
You
I said,
have
imagine...
The car yet.
Yeah, imagine when you're like, I could go anywhere. I could do anything I want to do. You know, but listen, not only does God want you to give your heart to him, but he made your heart so that that could happen.
Mm-hmm.
I love in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 9. And by the way, this verse that Paul gives us, it begins with the words, but God. So Paul kind of has this running theme, and all of a sudden he goes, but God. Oh, because everywhere that you are drifting from him, everywhere that your deceitful heart is trying to keep you from his grace, God loves to butt in, but God. And it says, Ephesians says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were seeking external things to try and take care of our problems, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, which means he can redeem your heart and make you alive in Christ. And it says, by grace you have been saved. That's the path, the grace. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. When people are like, yeah, but can God save me? I'm like, dude, he is so rich in grace. Like, he's got grace that can cover even over your crazy stuff that you've done. Being rich in the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one might boast.
Classic verse.
It's classic. And listen, it shows us really built into that verse is that the heart naturally doesn't want God, but God wants us, and only God can change that heart out of the riches of his grace and out of the riches of his mercy. By grace you have been saved. It's the gift of God. You couldn't do it because then you would boast, and that's not good for your heart either. And so only God can do it. And listen, God wants to do it. I love how David cries out in Psalm 51 and verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When he says a right, that means like loyal and steadfast. Renew a right, a loyal, a steadfast spirit within me that just desires you and you alone. Margaret Devereaux wrote a poem, and it said, give me a clean heart so that I may serve thee. Lord, fix my heart so that I may be used by thee. I'm not asking for the riches of the land. No, I'm not asking for men to know my name. Just please give me, Lord, a clean heart so that I may follow thee. And what a great prayer, a poem. You know, just this idea that, Lord, of all the things you could give me, I want you. And listen, later in the Exodus, isn't that Moses' cry from his heart? That's what we're going to see around chapter 30, I believe it's 33. The Lord goes like, you are a stiff-necked people, and I don't think I can go with you, which is the equivalent of like God saying, you really frustrate me, and it won't go well if I go with you. You know, it's like every car ride you've ever taken with your kids. In fact, that's one of our favorite verses. We've recited it to our kids because God says, you are a stiff-necked people, and I might kill you along the way. And I'm like, you guys need to be really good back there. Shush. Because we might kill you along the way. You might not make
their attention.
You might not make it to the destination. But I love that. And what God essentially says to Moses, he says, I'm going to let you go in the land, but I'm not going to go with you. Mm-hmm. And Moses, the thing that Moses has wanted more than anything is to bring the people into the land. But then Moses says in that moment, he goes, Lord, if you don't go with me, then there's no reason to go. There's no reason to go. I want you more than anything. I want you more than I want the promised land. And for many Christians, and unfortunately, I think in a very unhealthy way in the prosperity gospel culture, is I want that stuff, and yeah, I get God too. And if I don't get him, that's okay as long as I got the stuff, because the stuff is the blessing that God was giving me. And that's so untrue. The best blessing you ever had is God. And so I say all this, this huge, long, like almost all of our time today, where we haven't even gotten to the Exodus, I say all of that. Because in the coming weeks and months, like I said, in a really spectacular way, God is going to work on Pharaoh's heart. Now, unfortunately, God will give you what you want. And so if you don't desire him, your heart will harden. And he'll give you that thing. He'll release you to what it is you think you want. And it doesn't go well. And it doesn't go well to Pharaoh. And listen, I don't think the Exodus story is going to show us Pharaoh's hardened heart so that we can go like, oh, Pharaoh, what a bad guy. But I think he's doing it so that we can look inward and we can say, do I have a hard heart? How am I like Pharaoh? How have calluses began to develop upon my heart? How has my heart began to harden? How am I like that? See, the easy thing to do in your heart would be to go, oh, Pharaoh, what an idiot. He's a bad guy. For you to go, oh, the Pharisees, what bad guys, what idiots. Instead of going, how am I like them? How am I like those people who said they were for God, but in their actions and act didn't act that way? How am I like Pharaoh, where I want to put my own agendas and my own success ahead of obedience?
Or how have I become the God that I want to be? You know, how we, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to be God and wanted to be worshipped, mm-hmm. And how do we take on some of those same qualities?
Yeah, it's interesting. There was a really neat quote. Sir Walter Raleigh, when he was led to the block, his executioner asked him if he wanted to lay his head right or to lay his head left. And Raleigh looked at him in the eyes and answered, it matters little, my friend, how the head lies, provided the heart is right. And so, how is your heart today? Maybe that's where we're going to end the program today. Before we even get in the Exodus, you're like, gosh, we weren't in the Exodus. I know. Isn't it amazing? This is why it takes weeks and months. Although you read the Exodus in the middle, in the beginning, so I actually feel like we fulfilled some of the obligation.
And we did mention Pharaoh.
And we did mention Pharaoh a few times, and we did mention Moses. But I want to ask you today, how's your heart? And I want to ask you that, and I want you to respond to me honestly. I don't want you to give me the religious answer. Please, I hear those a lot. Don't give me that, oh, brother, I'm doing good, just me and the Lord. How are you loving people? How are you feeling about the places that God has called you to be? How are you making a difference in your community and in the places that God has called you to be? And how are you responding to God's call? Are you tender? Are you listening for God? Or friends, are you critical and stubborn, not desiring to listen to the Lord? Are you trading every one of his leadings for a debate? Have you taken what is meaningful and made it mechanical? And friends, I ask you those important questions because one of the most important things we're contending for right now, and that is your heart. Mm. God wants your heart, not some of it. He wants all of it. And he wants all of it so that you would be free to worship him in a way that you've never worshiped him before. Or that maybe you haven't worshiped him in a long time. Friends, it doesn't matter if your head lays to the right or it lays to the left. What matters is how your heart is. And so today I want to just end by asking you that question. How is your heart?
Trust is hard. It's almost like a Valentine's Day message. You might have to recycle this for next year or something. I know it wasn't a Valentine's message. It just happened to be the topic that came up and that we divided as we looked at this portion of Exodus chapter 6 and looking forward to 7 and the future verses in this great book of Exodus. But what a powerful and overarching reminder for all of us to check our hearts, to surrender our hearts. Yeah. I love the fact that you pointed out that God loves us and pursues us with great love, with a love that we can't measure, because he gave his best, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the best thing that he could give, showing that his heart was for us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can turn to him and follow him and recognize his love for us, it'll revolutionize our life and put us on that course, maybe mending a broken heart or strengthening in our heart resolve to serve and follow him.
Yeah, trust me, only he can mend a broken heart. Because only he truly understands the depth and intricacies of the heart. And so we need him. We really need him. And we need him often. We need, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, Lord, I need you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my best defense is your righteousness.
Amen. We'll close out with a portion of that song.
Yeah.
Here's Matt Mayer, Lord, I Need You, as we all do. And let's continue this discussion tonight at our Israel Interest Night at the Great News Radio Center. Stop by at 6:45 tonight as we talk about the land and the book and our upcoming pilgrimage October 3rd through the 13th. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. The grace is found, is where you are. Where you are.